Seeking the Lord's blessing then, let us return to John chapter 19. The portion of scripture that I want to meditate upon tonight is the last portion from verse 38 to verse 42. We might read verse 38, John chapter 19 at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And so on. And as I said, we want to look at this section as we find it for us recorded in the scriptures this evening. And the title I'd like to give to the meditation is Faith in Action. Faith in Action. We're on the Friday night of a typical Scottish communion season. And it's appropriate to look at what saving faith is and to look at ourselves and to see if we have any evidence that we have saving faith. And I put it to you at the beginning here, we have clear evidence of a man who had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We really don't know much about Joseph of Arimathea. What we read here and what we read in one or two other parts of the gospel record will tell us something about him. But we really don't know an awful lot about this individual, this very interesting individual. Let me read one or two texts to help broaden out the picture we have here of Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew chapter 27 at verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Mark mentions him also in Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And finally, a reference to him in Luke's account of the Passion. Luke chapter 23 at verse 50 to 52. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. There we have what the gospel records tell us about Joseph of Arimathea. He is a kind of unusual figure. Why would I say that? Well, we know here, and we'll discover it later, that he was a believer. He was a rich man. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a well-to-do individual. And most pious Jews would want to be buried in the holy city. Most pious Jews would want to be buried in Jerusalem. But we know from the gospel records that this man prepared his own grave, and it wasn't in the holy city. It was just outside of Jerusalem. And what was particularly unusual about it was near the place where common criminals were crucified. Verse 42 that we just read, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So the sepulchre was nigh to Golgotha, and Golgotha was quite nigh to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would be like for his relatives when he himself would go the way of all the earth, and when he himself would be buried in the sepulchre that he's prepared for himself? His relatives would go and mourn at the sepulchre. Very often they might hear the cries of the criminals being crucified. So it is somewhat strange that he should do this and be so unlike all the other pious Jews who would love to be buried in the holy city itself. What else can we determine about him? Well, we know that Christ was buried in this tomb. But he was only there for a short period of time. One wonders what Joseph believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he have a deep faith? Did he read the scriptures? Did he come to the conclusion indeed that, yes, the Messiah was going to die? He was going to be buried, but he was going to rise again. These are things that we ponder when we look at the life of Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he was a secret disciple. He was God's man in the Sanhedrin. And maybe he was there and his discipleship came to light in order that Jesus would indeed be buried. God works in very mysterious ways, and God has his people in the places that you might not expect. We must be very careful when we judge people, and we find people in certain situations and circumstances, and we might say, well, they cannot possibly be a Christian. We don't know. Only the Lord knows the heart. Does he not say in the scriptures, only the Lord really knows those who are his? Here was one who was one who belonged to the Lord. Yet it took some time before that belief was actually manifested and became obvious to all around. Well, what can we say then about Joseph of Arimathea? Well, the first thing, friends, we want to notice that he was a disciple. And from our text from verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Here he was, a true-hearted, genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus. We could say, in other words, he was a believer. He was a real, genuine believer, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus, this must also be true of us. It must be true of every single one of us. Now, many people will say they have respect for the Lord Jesus, and in some way they will say that they believe upon the Lord Jesus. A Muslim will say that they believe in the Lord Jesus. A Jehovah's Witness will say that they believe in the Lord Jesus. So will a Mormon. And so will many other people who belong to different religions and to so-called Christian cults. They will say they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know, to put it very clearly and simply, the Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. And in other words, they are believing in a Jesus of their own imagination. If we are truly believers upon the Lord Jesus, we must believe upon the Jesus that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. In other words, He is God in the flesh. Pilate says here on one occasion, "Behold the man." How true that was. He was truly a man. But it does not completely cover all that belongs to the Lord Jesus. He was God and man. He was the God-man. And therefore, He is God in the flesh. And that's the Jesus that we are to believe in. And that's the Jesus that many people stumble upon today. But friends, this is the Jesus you want. The Jesus who is a man, who therefore could suffer. And therefore we want Jesus who is God, who could suffer. Marvelous, wonderful. That's the Jesus. A God who is able to save us and a man who is able to suffer in our room and in our place. And when I say that he suffered obviously in his humanity, but he was able to suffer because he was God. He was able, therefore, to stand up to the temptations of the evil one. Our first father was Adam, as you know. He was perfect. He was tempted. He fell. But the Lord Jesus was tempted and he could not fall. And that's so important. It's so important for us to grasp and to realize and to lay hold of this great divine Savior, a one who was able to suffer in our room and in our place. And a one who is able to offer up an infinite sacrifice on our behalf. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that's the one that you must believe upon. Not the one that many people make up for themselves. But we also want to consider, when we talk about being a believer, what does it mean to be a believer? Many people believe upon the Lord Jesus. Many people believe upon him in the sense that he is an historical figure. Some people will deny the very existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say that no such person ever came to this world some 2,000 years ago. But most people will recognize that there was a person called the Lord Jesus Christ who did wonderful things in Israel. And they will recognize him as an historical figure. And in that sense, they will believe upon him. Just the same as you and I would believe on Julius Caesar. We know that he was an historical figure. And so was the Lord Jesus. But a biblical believer who truly believes upon the Lord Jesus does not simply believe historical facts, does not simply believe the Bible. When we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it to believe upon him? It is to trust upon him. It is to recognize that in of ourselves we are lost, We are perishing. We have no hope in this world. We are sinners before a thrice holy God. And we believe upon the Lord Jesus that he suffered and died in our room and place. And we're looking to him in order that he might save us. That's what belief means. It's taking your eyes off yourself and it's resting upon Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. A true Christian, friends, is someone who's come to this experience that in of themselves they're lost, they're perishing, and they have no hope of salvation unless Christ will save them. And therefore, they come to him. They come to him with their sins. They come to him and they call upon him that he might save them. We don't know how Joseph of Arimathea came to that experience. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he must have come to this experience that he himself was undone, perishing without hope in this world. And he saw in Christ his Savior. If you intend to come to the Lord's table on the Lord's day, friends, this is something that's vital. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a believer. He was a follower. He, in some real way, took up the cross and followed the Lord Jesus. He took his eyes off himself, and they were fixed and focused upon another. He looked upon him as his substitute, doing what no one else can do. He was going to pay the price of his sins. He was looking forward to Christ in some sense, suffering and dying. How much of the gospel did he understand? Who knows? Who knows? But he knew there was something unique, there was something special in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he had come from God, he had come with all the authority of God, and that he was their Messiah, he was their Savior. He was, therefore, a disciple of Jesus. Can you identify with this, then? This is vital. This is important. This is the very ABCs of Christianity. As I said, we don't know when his faith began. We don't know. But he was a disciple. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. Our text goes on to tell us, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. We're not going to criticize anyone here. Instead, when we come to the scriptures, we want to learn for our own edification. It's not up to us to criticize God's people. But here we find clearly from the scriptures, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared men. And these men had immense power in that day as far as the ecclesiastical situation was concerned. They could cast you out of the synagogue. They could do all kinds of things. And they had great influence in the community. And we're told that he was a disciple, but secretly, for the fear of man. Maybe this describes one or two of us tonight. We may be like Joseph. We can't go to a day in our lives when we were converted, or we didn't know when we were converted. We don't know these things. But we are convinced that Jesus indeed is the God-appointed Savior and that he is your Savior. But you are afraid to confess him. You're afraid to come out openly and identify with him for fear of people, for fear of your peers, for fear of your parents, for fear of your schoolmates or for fear of your work colleagues or whatever. The fear of man's a terrible thing, and the fear of man had him for a certain season because he followed Jesus secretly. But you know, friend, the day came when he couldn't be secret anymore. The day came when he had to nail his colours to the mast. And as we have said on other occasions, you know, Christianity, what is it? It's about life. It's new life. And you know, when new life comes into a home and when it comes into a family, it transforms that home, it transforms that family. It's only when a new child, a baby comes, what a transformation. It's only a bundle of 6 or 7 pounds, but new life has an effect. Joseph knew that new life experience. He was born again by the Spirit of God, as indeed all Christians are. And because of this, this new life couldn't be hidden. He may well try to trap it and to control it and to smother it, but it had to manifest itself. And we find on this occasion, all restraint was off. He was no longer going to be ashamed. He was no longer going to be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to openly confess him. Maybe again this would describe some here. You know the ABCs of Christianity. You know there is a change in your heart, in your life, in your speech, in your motives, in your desires. You know that. You maybe can't explain it. You maybe can't articulate it. But you know there's something different. It's time then to come and to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he couldn't be a secret disciple any longer. And I want you to notice, friends, what brought about this openness, what brought about this change. It was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he was there when Christ was tried by the Sanhedrin. He saw the terrible treatment that was meted out upon Christ. He did not consent to it. He wanted no part of it. And you can just imagine he was just fuming inside concerning the way that the Sanhedrin had dealt with the Lord Jesus. He was obviously innocent. Pilate did all that he could to a certain extent to stop him from being crucified. Pilate was absolutely convinced that Jesus was innocent. So was Herod. But it's when he was crucified, Joseph said, "Enough is enough. This is all wrong. I want nothing to do with it." And it was at the time when everyone was disassociating themselves from Christ that Joseph sides with him. His disciples, the apostles, had abandoned him. John, yes, he came back, but he was the only one. Who was there when he was crucified? It was just some women. Where were all these people who had followed him and had heard him preach? And when they saw all the miracles he did, they marveled at this person. But where were they when he was crucified? Where were they when he cried out, "It is finished"? They were away. And when Joseph knew that Jesus was dead, he sided with his master. The disciples forsook him. The religious people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they said something amazing. "We have no king but Caesar." Can you imagine the Jews saying that? "We have no king but Caesar." They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Romans, well, you know, they crucified him. But Joseph, he goes to Pilate. Not itself an easy thing to do. Pilate was the one who let them crucify Jesus. It may well be a dangerous situation for Joseph to go to Pilate. Pilate may well have a very guilty conscience about what he let happen. Did Joseph know how Pilate would react? Some of these despots, you cannot tell how they will react. Mark brings it out. We read it earlier. Mark says that Joseph went in boldly. And literally what it means, having summoned courage, he went. It was a bold thing he did. He went to the governor and he went in boldly. He craved the body of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be associated with that one who was crucified as a common criminal. And you know, friends, he identified with Christ when all would know about it. He didn't do this in secret. Yes, we know it was nighttime. That's true. But Joseph was a rich man. Joseph would have been able to have servants. He could have called servants to do what he did. He was a rich man. He would have had on fine clothes. He goes to Golgotha. He goes to the center cross. What does he see? He sees a terrible sight. He sees the Messiah crucified. He sees blood flowing from his head, from the crown of thorns. He sees his hands and his feet covered in blood. He sees his side pierced with that sword. He sees a terrible sight, a bloody sight. And what does he do? He takes the body of Jesus along with Nicodemus. They take it off the cross. All their clothes will be covered in blood. What a mess they would have been in. These men who would never be in a mess in all the days of their lives. Yet they were prepared to do this for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was their faith in action. This was them acknowledging that this was their Savior. And they were going to do whatever they could for the Savior. We know in verse 39 that Nicodemus, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. You can see the love that's oozing out of their pores for what had happened to their master. And Mark tells us, I think it's Mark, it tells us that Joseph, he bought fine linen for the body of the Lord Jesus. Here we have then faith in action. Faith that could not be hidden. Faith that we don't know when it began, but oh, it blossomed, particularly following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we hoping to do, friends, on the Lord's Day? We're going to remember the Lord's death until he comes. It is to be reminded of his sufferings. When you break the bread, you are to discern the broken body of the Lord Jesus. When you drink the wine, it is to represent his blood that was shed. And you do that to remember all that he did, all that he had to do. It wasn't a choice in that respect. He had to do these things. He had not just to suffer, but he had to die in order to save his people. And when you come to the table, you are remembering that. And you'll do this until he comes, because it reminds you that today the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory and he's reigning and ruling supreme. We see it with the eye of faith. But one day he'll come and the whole world shall see our Savior. And Joseph and his friend Nicodemus, they were willing to be associated with Christ. And by their association at this particular time, they would not be able to participate in the Passover. Why? Because they had handled a dead body. But all of these things meant nothing to them. They were going to pour out their love. They were going to pour out their devotion to the Savior. While others were laughing at him and throwing scorn at him, these two men, their faith shined and they put their faith into action. And no expense was spared. They did what they could. Friends, true faith in the Lord Jesus, it can be hidden for a certain season, but not forever. It must come out. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And if Christ has worked in your soul, and if you know that your sins are forgiven, then you are to confess them. You might not feel that you're a great disciple. Well, you'll just join others in the table who feel exactly the same. That's it. The table is not for angels. The table is for sinners who know they're sinners and they know that Christ is their Savior. And he bids you to come. Joseph went. He had to show his devotion. He had to show his allegiance. He had to show the reality of his faith. He couldn't go on any longer. It's like living a double life. No longer. Now, it was time to align himself with Christ. No matter the cost, he was going to be found on Christ's side. Do we know this then? Have we got faith? Have we got faith in this one who suffered and died in a Roman place? Then it's time. It's time to come to that table. It's time to come to that strengthening ordinance. It's time to eat the bread. It's time to drink the wine. It's time to come to the feast. It's time to be identified with him. And he's not ashamed of you. So why should you be ashamed of him? Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together. O Lord, we marvel again at the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. And we bless thee for the great plan of redemption. And we thank thee that Christ did all in order to save his people. And we thank thee, O God, that today he's at thy right hand and he intercedes ultimately to bring all his people to glory. O Lord, give us strength, we ask, and give us real, genuine faith in Christ, even faltering faith, even weak faith. Give it to us in order that we might come unto him. Hear our prayers, we ask, and be pleased to bless thy word and remember thy people. We do pray that thou would bless the word that was proclaimed last night and be with thy servant as he comes in amongst the congregation tomorrow and the Lord's Day and Monday according to thy will. We pray that he would know thy grace, that thou would open his mouth and loosen his tongue and help him to speak clearly of Christ and him crucified. And bless this time. May it be a time of encouragement and refreshment to thy people. And, O Lord, we pray that thou might add to their number such as should be saved. Hear us, therefore. Overlook our sins, our faults, our failings, for we ask everything in Jesus' name and for his sake.